You know, I've been saved for a very long time, and I imagine most of you sitting here can say the same, that you've known Christ for some time. I've known him for 58 years. I was saved 58 years ago. And I became alive in Christ, and Christ became alive in me. That's what the new birth is. It's when you finally turn toward God in repentance, acknowledging your helpless, lost condition. That's repentance, turning to God in repentance. And you put all your faith in Jesus Christ. Then you ask Christ to save you, realizing you have no other hope, and he saves you. Well, you're made alive. Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and God works in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure, according to what the scriptures say. But God has a real, honest-to-goodness purpose for your life. He gives you an opportunity, after you're saved, to either love him by serving him, or not loving him by failing to serve him. It's just as much a choice as you had when you got saved. Now, what God has in mind for every one of his children that receive his Son as their Savior is a very simple process. It's not difficult, and it's not hard to understand. God wants you to serve him where you are. Now, have you remembered that old song they sing, "Lighten the Corner Where You Are"? It's a very favorite little song that we sing in Vacation Bible School. "Lighten the Corner Where You Are." Well, that's what God wants. He wants the light that's in you to shine. And God's got a plan for your life. Now, you may think that you can come up with a better way to worship God. And you may think there are other ways that are just as good. Or you may even think some are better. But there's only one way to worship God. It's his way or no way. This has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. That was settled in my life 58 years ago when I trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. He's been alive in me. I've been alive in him in heavenly places. And there is a continual spiritual bond that lasts forever. But now here's what God's plan was for my life. And it's God's plan for your life. Lively stones, that's what we are, building blocks. Lively stones are shaped by submission to the will of Christ to fit into a local church as they are built together by the Spirit of Christ that indwells them. When I went to Africa, I told you about this before, but it's a very good illustration. I went to Kenya and went out to the mission field, and there they were building their first fellowship hall, if you call it that. And they were taking stones, and they brought these unhewn stones in from all over the place. Most of them were basaltic magma, very hard to chisel on. Some of it was sandstone. It was easier to chisel on. I watched these four or five men sitting out among this pile of stones, and they were chipping them and shaping them to fit together. Some of them were very easy to shape, the sandstone ones. The basalt, man, they were having a tough time with some of that. That's what we are when God saves us, unhewn stone. And we don't really fit together very well. When a person is first saved, he's a spiritual babe, and everything bothers him. Everything bothers her. It's a female. Everything bothers him. And they complain, they grumble, they gripe, everything. And sometimes they join a church, but they never do fit into the church. Now, in 1 Peter 2 and 5, he's talking about a local church. He says, "Ye also," ye is plural, himaeus, "ye also as lively stones," that's what I became 58 years ago, "are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." God wants you to do it in a local place. He wants you to let his Spirit chip on you, chisel you to where you fit in his way, not your way. Some people in a church have got to have it their way. They want to fit in where they want to fit in. They want to fit in like they want to fit in. And if they don't fit in like they think they ought to fit in, they're more trouble than they're worth. But this is what a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be made up of people that let God chisel on them, his Spirit in them, for it is God which worketh in you, both the will and do of his good pleasure, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God won't accept your sacrifice unless you do it His way. A lot of people go out and get a tent and start massive revivals. They do this, they do that. You say, what do you think of that? Well, what does it matter what I think of that? I just know what He says I'm supposed to do. And I'm supposed to be a part of a local church, a lively stone. I'm supposed to worship God there and to offer up spiritual sacrifices where I am. All these local churches all over the earth that are classified by God as His churches are local temples, wherever they are. And we are a holy priesthood, a set-apart priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are in submission to God. You say, well, do you have to join one of these churches to go to heaven? Do you have to fit into one of these churches to go to heaven? You don't even have to join one to go to heaven. You don't even have to be a part of it. Because God's offer for salvation was purely by grace. And you got saved and you're going to heaven. But does this count for anything? Well, it certainly does as far as the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to judge you by how well you fit in and how well you fulfill your role in a local church. You say, well, what about those people who aren't in local church? Well, what does it matter what I think? I know what this is. And the Lord's going to make His judgment on them. And it's going to be personal between them and Him. Lively stones are stones that let the living Christ in them lead them into submission to His will for their lives. Some people are born again, and they don't let the Lord lead them. They don't want to be in submission to His will. They get their own ideas about how to worship God, when to worship God, where to worship God. They get their own ideas. They're not found in the book here, but they seem good to them. And they're based largely on human emotion. The flesh is a very deceiving thing. And it's what the devil works through. And if you think the devil wants you in a local church serving him after you've been saved, my friend, I've got a platinum watch I'd like to sell you. No, the devil doesn't want you in a church. He doesn't want you serving God. He wants you to stay saved. He cannot unsave you. So the next best thing he can do is to stop you from serving God or to lead you off on a path to serve God according to your own way, your own thoughts, your own desires, what makes you feel good emotionally in the flesh and yet doesn't match the Word of God. The devil will do anything he can to stop you from serving God after you've been saved. Paul made a very urgent plea to the church at Rome. It was a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that had covered together to carry out God's word, God's commission. That's what this church is here. And I hope we're like the church at Rome. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, hagiso, set apart from the world, not living worldly lives, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why shouldn't it be your reasonable service? You're bought and paid for with a price. You belong to God. You're the working creation of a new birth. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Do you have to walk in them to go to heaven? No. Do you have to present your body a living sacrifice to go to heaven? No. The Lord's already presented His body as a living sacrifice. Your sins are covered. You can just go merrily your way and do what you want. Will it make a difference at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, it most assuredly will. Will you be cast into hell for failing to serve Him? No. But you're given an opportunity to do something with your life while you're here, and it's not between you and the pastor or you and the fellow church member. It's between you and God. Do you want to fit into the church and be a part of the church according to what God's Word says, or do you not want to do it? It's your personal choice. Always will be. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify, hagiso, set apart His people, set them apart from sin, the condemnation for sin, set them apart from a condemnation of sin that would forever separate them from God, set them apart from the condemnation of sin which they were under, set them apart from the condemnation of sin that would send them to hell. He said, wherefore, Jesus also, that He might set apart the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Means outside the gate of the temple or tabernacle. It means outside the temple itself or the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so salvation is not in the church. It's outside the gate. And it's for all men. Christ died so that all men could go to heaven. So you've got the gift of salvation. So you know Him as Savior. So you don't have to go to hell. So He's paid the price. He says, now here If you've accepted my son, if you know him as Savior, you realize his blood's the only thing that can save you and the only thing that can cover your sins, he said, here's what you need to do. Do you have to do this next thing to go to heaven? No. But it has everything to do with what kind of reward when you get there. Let us go forth, therefore, without the camp, bearing his reproach. You can't live a Christian life without getting some reproach. You can't go out and live for Christ and let people see the change that he makes in your life without taking ridicule. You think the devil is sitting out there and not going to do anything when he sees that other people are watching you and you're honest, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, and you say kind things to people and you love one another? And do you think that the devil's going to let you get away with that and not get some reproach for it? You think you're going to be popular if you try to live a Christian life? No. If you had to live a Christian life, we'd all go to hell. The kind of life that Christ lived was a perfect life. We can't live a perfect life. But if we make an attempt to do what the Lord wants and to submit to his will, and we're faithful in his church, we're faithful in our giving, we try to live for him in the world, you're going to take some flack for it. The devil's not going to sit back on his haunches and say, good work. For here we have no continuing city. Now that's the key to everything. You see, I'm absolutely positive that's true. I'm absolutely positive, according to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40 and verse 2, that he saw the frame of a city on the south. And then from 40 to 43, he describes in intricate detail what the size of this city will be like. It will be a gigantic city. It will be over in Jerusalem. And a temple will be built in it. And I have the assurance in the book of Revelation, if I'm faithful to God, according to his rules and his church, I have a chance to live in that city. Oh, I'm going to be on this body, in this body, on this earth, in a glorified body, because I'm saved. When Christ comes, he's going to take me, and I'm coming back with him. I don't have any continuing city here. Dardanelle's not my continuing city. I don't have a continuing city on this earth, but I have a heavenly city that's going to be in the millennial reign. And furthermore, after the millennial reign of 1,000 years, there is a heavenly city called the New Jerusalem that is 3/5 the size of the United States that is coming down upon this earth, and I have a God-given opportunity to live in that city. What's going to determine how close I live to Christ and where I live in the millennium, where I live in the final heaven age? It's going to be determined by how faithfully I served him here after I was saved. That's what it determines. That's what's going to happen in heaven. And the real question is, how much of God's word do you believe? You believed enough to be saved. Now is your faith more than a grain of mustard seed? Are you willing to believe that there is a continuing city, that it does pay to serve the Lord? Are you willing to submit your life and let your life count for something spiritually down here so you can live in the cities, so you can be in the proximity of where Christ is? Or do you want to live your life for yourself after you're saved? God gives you a choice. You can either choose to serve God, to love Christ, or you can choose to go your own way and get what little pleasure you'll get out of the world while you're here. He says, but we seek one to come. That's why I'm standing up here preaching and teaching. That's why I go to the nursing home on Saturday. That's why I do these trips. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and it's the word of God. And I am seeking that city. The reproach? Well, I sure don't like it. I don't enjoy being ridiculed, made fun of. I don't enjoy that at all. But I'm sure Christ did not enjoy it. The anguish and the suffering that he endured on the cross for our sins, surely we can put up with what little flack and criticism we get in the world. Then he tells you about sacrifice. Here's one of the sacrifices he wants from you. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You don't have to have a rhythmical sense of soul winning. You don't have to take people down a Roman road to get them saved. Just tell them how much you're appreciative to the Lord and to Christ for giving you salvation. Tell him how much you enjoy being saved. Tell him you like being a child of God. Tell him you enjoy worshiping God. Tell him about the church here. Tell him how much you enjoy coming here. And thank God for the things he's done in your life. After you get saved, you begin to see God does a lot more in your life than you ever suspected. God doesn't ask a whole lot of us. And quite frankly, we should give it to him. So when he talks about an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, we're a spiritual house. That's what each local church is. It's made up of lively stones that have been in submission to the Lord.
The first step of submission is baptism. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized at all to go to heaven. But if you want to present a picture to the world of what you believe saved you, which is the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, you need to be baptized. And baptism is the entrance into a local church. It means that's the first act of submission. That's the first thing you do in responding to God's Spirit. But it's your choice. Always will be your choice. It's my responsibility to tell you. And I tell you over and over and over again. But these sacrifices that it's talking about in Romans 12:1 and the sacrifices that are to be offered in the church, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't think like the world. Before you got saved, that's the only way you could think. All your thoughts were worldly. After you got saved, you still had all your worldly thoughts in the flesh, and you'll have those worldly thoughts in your flesh till you die. But how is it that you don't be conformed to the world? Don't give in to them. Learn some things about what God wants, what the mind of Christ is for you personally. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you think that all these years that I've had to go to seminary and study and all this in this book, do you not see a transformation? Imogene has. Believe me. My mind has been transformed. And my mind is still being transformed. The more I study this book, the more I see God's message in it to me, and the more I see the changes that need to be made in my life now, and the way I need to withdraw more and more from the world, not to withdraw from it like a monk in a monastery, but to withdraw from the ways of the world that would take me away from serving God and His local church. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, I've watched church members down through the years, and I've watched people that got saved. And some of those people, when they get saved, they say, I want to do what God wants. I want to get on fire for Jesus. And churches turn them loose. Get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And when they get out there and they get their tails burned repeatedly, pretty soon they drop away and say, I don't think there's anything to this. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People should never be turned loose until they have at least some small semblance of understanding who it is that saved them. Because the devil is going to do everything he can to destroy you as a novice when you first go out there. And he's going to eat you alive. A church that doesn't teach the Word of God and prove from the Word of God what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That doesn't say what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Tom. I don't have a good will. I don't have an acceptable will. I don't have a perfect will. In my flesh, I am a completely bound up worldly nincompoop. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's Word tells me and proves to me what's good and acceptable and perfect. Most people don't want to study the Word. Most people think that's grinding. Most people don't think that's exciting. That's the most exciting thing in life. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 4. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I can go out now and I can take criticism. I can go out and I can take flack. I can take these things. You say, well, you keep saying, I. Christ can take them. Christ can take them. Christ can take them. Jesus has taught me some things about service. He's taught me it's going to be rejected. He's taught me I'm going to be rejected. But He's taught me how to live. And He's taught me the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to let God perform His will in it. And believe me, in the millennial reign, to all those who are there, and all the saved will be there, it's going to be readily apparent that God knew what He was talking about. We didn't, and we needed to learn it from this book. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Some people get saved, and they go through life, and they think, well, God's gracious. Man, He saved me from hell. That's wonderful. And they can fill their whole life. And they'll say, boy, I know the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. Man, I love every minute of it. But they won't serve God in His church. They won't do what God wants. They won't submit to baptism. They won't be a part of a church. They know the graciousness of the Lord. They know they're going to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, what God has waiting for you in heaven is what really shows you His graciousness. Sure, I recognize the grace of God. And I recognize how gracious God was in saving me. But God didn't just save me from hell. God saved me to an inheritance in heaven. And that inheritance is magnificent. And I have tasted the graciousness of the Lord in those promises. And believe me, He's much more gracious than in my eyes and in my sight through that word and those promises than He ever was before. And I keep finding new and precious promises in God's word. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the graciousness of God is only experienced when you finally realize how tremendously great He is, not only to save you from hell, but to have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven that's there for the claiming if you'll serve Him now. You say, well, why don't I? Because you don't believe the Word of God. That's why. That plain, that simple. To whom coming? And that doesn't mean when you first came to be saved, because He says it's newborn babes. It means to keep on coming in the original languages and here, to keep on coming. As into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You begin to realize how precious Jesus is when you see Him as the head of the church, the foundation of the church. And you see the church as a local visible body where Christ can be worshipped and honored. Then you begin to see the preciousness of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25, 27. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. Well, what's the purpose of the church? Well, it has several purposes, but this is one of them. Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify, set it apart from the world, hagiso, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the word of God you're seeing on the screen. That's why I put it on the screen. It's the word of God. There it is. It's between you and Him personally. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy, set apart, and without blemish. No spots from the world. No worldliness in the church. No worldly techniques used in the church. But it should be set apart from the world and functioning as God's local visible body on this earth. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Some people say, oh, I have a lot of faith. If you've got a lot of faith, God gave it to you. And God gave you the ability to have it. Don't glory in what you are. Glory in what Christ is. And glory in the faith that He's allowed you to have. And glory in the fact that God reached down and saved you. And if you understand the truth and you know what the local church is and you know the importance of it, don't glory in your own knowledge. Glory in Christ and His Word who taught you the importance of it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, the Word of God has taught me one thing. I'm an unprofitable servant. You know, the word unprofitable means not needed. I need God. He doesn't need me. But I need God. And if I am doing what God wants, it's only because of His Spirit. If I am a decent servant, it's only because of His Spirit. If I am worth anything to God, it's only because He indwells me. And I've been torn apart several times, put back together. I still have a problem with this. Anytime I get to thinking I'm smarter than the average bear, God knocks me down. A church is supposed to be filled with stones that God can chisel on and shape and change to where they stop thinking highly of themselves and their own opinions and their own ideas. And they start thinking highly of God's Word and how they can best change to fit into the local body. A lot of people don't want to fit into the local body. They want the local body to change so that they can fit in how they want to fit in and where they want to fit in. Jesus set the tone for this. Here's the King of the universe speaking. He said, take my yoke upon you That's the yoke of baptism. The verse before it, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. After salvation, you're supposed to take his yoke upon you. A yoke of responsibility, a yoke of commitment. And learn of me. You learn from him, about him. For I am meek and lowly in heart. He didn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Do you know most of the people in our churches that are discontented and unhappy and can't find any rest to their souls are people that think very highly of themselves and people that think they know best and that everybody else ought to bend and shape and to their will? They don't want to fit in like they're supposed to fit in. And they think very highly of themselves. Yet the Lord wants to fit them in his way. And the only way you'll ever find rest to a saved soul is to let the Lord fit it in and let the Lord give it that rest. You know, life is short. We're not going to have forever to serve Christ. And you better make use of whatever time you have. This is Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, God puts you where he wants you. God put me here as pastor. God called me to preach. It wasn't my choice. It was God's choice. I didn't want to be. I wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. Lots of things I wanted to be. I had lots of other plans other than this. But it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life, apart from salvation. God did me a tremendous favor. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ. And every one member is one of another. Everything we do individually affects all of us as a group. God's got a place and something for you to do in this church. And God's got a plan for your life. And that plan is after you're saved to be scripturally baptized and to unite with one of his churches. That's God's plan. It's always been God's plan. It's not different for different people. That's God's plan. You say, well, not everybody does it. Not everybody likes God's plan. Ephesians 5:30-32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He says, come out of the world. Just like when you got married, you left your father and your mother, and you came together, you were one. He said, come out of the world. And he said, be joined together as one. This is a great mystery, he said, that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's what saved them, were baptized. That's the first act of obedience. That's the first act of submission. And the same day they were added them about 3,000 souls. They were added to a local visible body. After you're saved, you need to be in a local visible body. And you need to be serving God in it. And it needs to be a local visible body that's still preaching the faith once delivered to the saints, that's still standing up for the truth that God delivered to the first New Testament church, and has maintained the integrity of it down through the ages in a long line of local visible assemblies that still continue to practice and preach and teach it. Matthew 3:13-15. Why should you be baptized? And why should you submit to God's will? And why should you be in one of God's churches? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Here was a perfect man who was the head of the church and the foundation of the church, yet he submitted to baptism. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Here he is, a perfect man, the living Son of God, and he's submitting to baptism. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. What he was about to do was a picture of what he would one day do, to fulfill all righteousness and to give us his imputed righteousness by his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then he suffered him, Jesus allowed, then John baptized him. There was a man sent from John, from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man, John, was the only man on earth that had the authority from God to baptize. Jesus walked over 50 miles to this man to be baptized because his father sent him. In John 1:33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. The scripture says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Shortly after John said that, or before it, or in that time frame, I should say, the Spirit descended on him. And for the first time, you saw the Trinity of God as close as you're going to see it. You saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove on Jesus. You saw the Son coming up out of the water. And you heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the head of the church. That's the foundation of the church. And if you know Christ as your Savior, that's the one who saved you. This morning, if there's a need in your life and in your heart that isn't being met, if you're not saved, Jesus is the only one who can save you. And after you're saved, whether or not you join a church, His Spirit can convict you, woo you, exhort you to joy. But in the end, you have to make the choice. I hope if God's dealing with you this morning, you'll come.